Our sermon text today comes from our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 through 10, reading now in Jesus' name. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When it comes to living the Christian life, sometimes I think that the thing that we should see a little more of, the thing that should be completely different between a believer and a non-believer, is the amount of joy in our life. Sometimes it's easy to sort of live a joyless existence. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice. We read some of the passages in Scripture about how the people shouted for joy. And I wonder how many times in my life have I really shouted for joy? Most of the times I could think of were probably Viking games, but that was short-lived. You know, usually that was followed by a lot of less than joyful remarks. But how many times do we really express joy? How many times do we ever shout for joy in our life? And we should. As Christians, we have a lot to be joyful about. And really, for the Christian, this world is as bad as things are going to get. For us, things are only going to get better. Now, when I think of living life as a non-Christian, I wonder, how could you ever have true joy? For a non-Christian, this world is as good as it's going to get. And oftentimes, true joy is really lacking in our life on earth. Our true joy comes not just from the situation we're in presently, but our true joy comes from the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And throughout Scripture, we're commanded to be a joyful people. And sometimes those commands come in things that we don't really find very joyful. Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad when people persecute you, insult you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Rejoice and be glad, because in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul says that we are to rejoice always, and he writes that as he has gone through imprisonment and beatings, as many of the people he's writing to are being persecuted, he says, "Rejoice always." I say it again, rejoice. Joy is to really be a hallmark of the Christian. It is meant to be something that people see and wonder about. How can you have such joy even during difficult times? In fact, it was the joy of believers as they met their death in the Colosseum that really started to get people to turn against watching such a spectacle. As they saw these people who faced death, not in anger and hatred, but with rejoicing, that they were considered worthy to suffer for their Lord. We are to be a people of joy. And the reason we're to be a people of joy is because God is preparing us for a joyful kingdom. The kingdom that the Lord is going to bring when he returns to this earth is going to be a kingdom of joy. In Romans 14:17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So what is to cause this joy to overflow in our lives? In Isaiah here, it speaks about a messenger bringing good news to the people, and how the people respond to this message with joy. It says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." This good news that we see at the beginning of this passage is the news of victory. Oftentimes when an army was victorious, they would dispatch a courier to run back to the home base, the hometown, and to proclaim the good news of the victory, so the people would know what to expect. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here. How beautiful on the mountains are those who bring good news. And you can imagine the excitement in town when, you know, a courier arrived proclaiming victory. One of the most famous instances of this, and whether it's true or not is up for some debate, but it certainly has had some lasting significance in our world. Back in, I believe it was 590, I forgot to write down the date, 590 BC, the Athenian army fought against the Persians at the Battle of Marathon during the first Persian invasion of Greece. Some 10 years later, the second invasion would be the one that's we think of when we think of the 300 Spartans, you know, who held off the Persians at the Battle of Thermopylae. But this was 10 years prior during the first invasion. And the odds were a little more even, but still it looked like the Persians were in for a big victory. But the Athenian army held them off. They beat them back and they sent a courier. They dispatched a courier to bring the good news of victory. And it depends on where you read it. Some say the courier's name was Philippides. Others say Pheidippides. So either way, it's the same guy. But they sent this courier back. And this courier, I'll just read this part here. I'll read the whole thing. From Lucian, he wrote, he was a Greek historian, or Latin historian, I guess, who wrote about the Greeks. And he said, the modern use of the word joy as a greeting, and what he's talking about there is in Greece, in Greek, you would use the word joy for hello. That's how you'd greet one another, is the word joy. And it says the modern use of the word joy as a greeting dates back to Philippides, the dispatch runner. Bringing the news of the victory at Marathon, he found the leaders seated in suspense regarding the issue of the battle. "Joy, we win," he said, and died upon saying his message, breathing his last in the word joy. So this runner ran a marathon. That's where we get the marathon, the distance from Marathon to Athens, is what we run as a marathon today. Well, not me. I don't run it, but people who do such things run the 26 miles roughly, which is just a little over 26. Although the little over had to do more with a king who wanted a good view for the finish. So he moved it a little farther down the line so you could see the finish better. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is, this man ran 26 miles to bring the good news of victory. And he announced that victory with his last breath. And he did it saying, "Joy, we win." And you can imagine the relief that the people felt when they heard of the victory in this foreign land, that they didn't have to worry about the invading army of the Persians. The Persians were not, you don't really want to be invaded by anyone, but the Persians certainly were not very nice when they conquered places. You imagine the relief. And then the dismay that this courier brought such good news died. You know, you can imagine it was some mixed emotions. But certainly there was joy at the reception of that news. And this joy was simply for winning an earthly battle. A battle that you see was not the end of the struggle. 10 years later, they'd go through the whole thing again. Now imagine the joy that we should feel then at the news of the gospel, at the good news that Jesus has defeated for us once and for all our enemies of sin, death, and the devil. And Jesus, too, announced this victory with his final breath as he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And when we hear those words, "It is finished," we could echo the words of Philippians and say, "Joy, we win." That's the good news that's being spoken of here, that message of victory, that message of peace, of good tidings, of salvation, that good news that our God reigns. However, the reception of this good news is just step one. Secondly, after hearing the good news, the people certainly awaited to celebrate the return of the victors. For the battle isn't truly over until the armies return home. If you have loved ones who are out in battle and you hear that the victory has been had, certainly you would have joy, but you'd also kind of wait in nervous anticipation to see who would return, who's going to return from this battle. So that's the second part. You hear the good news of the victory, and then second, you wait to look for the return of the army. And we see that in verse 8, where it says, "Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes." And so we're like watchmen up on the wall, waiting, peering into the distance, hoping to see a glimpse of that returning army as we wait eagerly for the return of the Lord, our victor. And we do so even more earnestly because we are still living in enemy territory. The battle is won, but the place where we live is still under occupation. The people of God are still being mistreated by a now defeated foe. And Scripture even tells us that Satan is even more desperate and angry because of his defeat. And he's more certainly even going to try to oppress the people of God. And so we eagerly await the arrival of our Lord. And waiting is not always easy. The Bible promises us that we will have trials. In 1 Peter 1, 7 through 9, it says of these earthly trials that these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Imagine then living under oppression by sort of the leftovers of a defeated army. And what joy it would be to see the victor advancing on the place where you're living. And what joy it will be for us to see the victorious Lord leading his army of angelic hosts, and with him all the saints who have gone before. And we think of that joy when the Lord returns with his army. Not one will be missing. Not one will have fallen in battle, but all will return victorious. And we think of the joy of loved ones being reunited, of seeing the Lord's faithfulness to his people, even those who have gone through difficult times here on earth. Jesus promises his disciples, he says in John 16, 20, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And we see that picture of grief turned to joy at the end. For not only does our joy increase at the coming of the Lord, but even at that point, our joy is not yet complete. For we still look forward to actually living under the established kingdom of our Lord. We look forward to the day when we'll actually enjoy the fruits of the victory, the spoils of the conquest. And that's what's pictured in verse 9 and 10 of our passage. It says, "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." We see here that Jerusalem in this passage is laid waste. It's in ruins. But it says that the Lord will come, and when he comes, he'll bring comfort to his people. He'll redeem Jerusalem. He'll build it back up. And the Lord will show the strength of his holy arm in the sight of all nations as he reveals his salvation to his people. In the end, at that moment when we actually enter the kingdom, the victory will be apparent to all. There will be no more resistance. There will be no more oppression or violence. When this creation and all believers have finally been liberated from the bondage to sin and decay, we will finally experience the full joy of living at peace, living in complete peace and rest in the presence of the victorious Lamb. And we see that picture in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 7, when it says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." And I love that passage, and I love the part where it talks about he will wipe away every tear from their eye. And it goes on to say that in this kingdom there will be no more crying or mourning or weeping, for the old order had passed away. And so when God says he's going to wipe away all our tears, if there's no tears in heaven, then it must be talking about wiping away the tears that we have experienced here on earth. That this is also talking about wiping away all the hurt, all the pain, and all the emptiness that we've experienced here on earth. In God's redemption, all memory of sadness will evaporate in the midst of the intense joy of his salvation. So great will be our joy that all pain and sadness will be but a distant memory. What a joyful kingdom the Lord has in store for us, his people. And may we live in that joy today in this world as we rejoice in eager expectation of what the Lord has prepared for us. As we rejoice in eager anticipation of his return, and as we rejoice at the reception of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that the battle for us has been won, the good news that Jesus has won for us the victory, and how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the good news. We thank you, Lord, for all those who have delivered that good news to us, Lord. We thank you for the saints who have gone before. We thank you for the prophets and all those whose words are recorded in Scripture. We thank you for those people who are faithful in preserving that word and passing it down. to future generations. We thank you, Lord, for all those who were faithful in proclaiming that good news, that we and those who have gone before us might hear it and believe. We thank you, Lord, for those who have brought that good news to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us to bring that good news, that joy to others as well. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to live joyful lives, Lord, that people would see our joy, even in situations where it may seem confusing to others, that we could still have joy. Lord, help your joy just to overflow through us, Lord. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, and we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't lose sight of that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.